true contentment is a rare commodity. It is now and it has been throughout history. In 1648, Jeremiah Burroughs published a book titled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. In it, he writes, "To be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian." Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13 in a message titled, Finding Contentment in Christ. Let's turn there as we, together, delight in the Word.
Discontentment is the fuel of consumerism. Unless an advertising agency is able to design an effective marketing strategy which feeds upon discontentment in the hearts of its targeted customers, it will go out of business. Therefore, discontentment is necessary for the existence of some businesses. Not all, of course. Many products and services are essential to our well-being, and we are very glad to become aware of their existence, that we might be able to purchase them or hire them. But many of the things that we spend our money on are not absolute needs. Instead, they are wants, toys, simple conveniences that make our lives a little bit easier and more convenient. Business leaders know this, and that's why they spend considerable amounts of money on advertising. For example, in the United States alone, $200 billion will be spent on advertising this year. Worldwide, $600 billion. A 30-second commercial in our last Super Bowl cost $5 billion. There is money to be made if discontentment can be bred and fed in the hearts of people. Ad agencies know that an effective commercial leaves us feeling a little bit empty, a little bit dissatisfied if we don't have the product that was placed before our eyes for a mere half a minute, half a second, maybe sometimes. It's that fast sometimes these images fly across our screens. It may be a car that we cannot afford, but will, if we drive it, give the image that we want people to believe about us. Or it may be a new, fancier cell phone that makes our 3-year-old smartphone look really dumb. Or it may be the latest diet pill that guarantees to shed 10 pounds of unwanted fat in 2 weeks with no exercise. If a commercial fails to produce at least a little feeling of, oh, I wish I had that, or, oh, I wish I looked like that, it's failed. Ad agencies are paid to do one thing, to cultivate discontentment in our hearts. Notice I use the word cultivate, not create. For there is no need to create discontentment in our hearts. It is already there. It's part of our sinful flesh. The Bible calls it covetousness. In the Old Testament, 3 different words are used for the word covetous, and it put all together means to desire to have something for oneself, a craving. It is to desire inordinately, to place the object of desire before love and devotion to God. The New Testament word simply means an inordinate desire to have more. And Jesus said it is in every human heart. Covetousness is one of the sinful attitudes of the flesh that we are commanded to put off as part of the old man. Colossians 3:5 urges us, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, including covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness is called idolatry because it is the desire to have something more than God has given to us. It expresses a dissatisfaction for God. It believes there is something more that is needed to bring full satisfaction to the heart. And that's idolatry. Ephesians 5:3 mentions covetousness as one of the sins that is not even to be named among believers. We are called as believers to be content people. In the Bible, covetousness is pictured as a grave sin that leads to a variety of other sins. And that is why discontentment is a fleshly attitude that you and I must fight against. The danger of discontentment becomes real when the driving force in our lives becomes getting what we do not have, or acquiring what we subconsciously believe will give us joy. If we must have this or that or this or that in order to be happy or to be fulfilled, then we are on a deceptive path to inner peace. Now, I need to be clear that covetousness certainly has a relationship with material possessions and riches, but that is not the only area where we see it in our lives. That's not the only area where discontentment may be present. For example, you may be discontent with living your life under the radar and therefore crave popularity. You may be discontent with being rejected by others and therefore work really hard now to do whatever it takes to keep your friends, to live by the fear of man, even be willing to displease God for fear you will lose the people that make you feel important. You may be discontent with being a servant to others and consequently desire the power of a high position. You're tired of being bossed around and you want to be the big kahuna. You may be discontent with how God made you and therefore long to have someone else's body type, someone else's hair, someone else's nose. I don't know, is anyone content with their nose? If anyone wonders if God has a sense of humor, just look at the nose. What a goofy part of our face. You may be discontent with your job, and therefore always have an eye that's wandering, always looking for something better. You may be discontent with discreet service to God and therefore find ways to toot your own horn so that you make sure people appreciate you. You may be discontent with your marriage or your children or your lack of children or your health or your fill in the blank. We all have them. We all have our fill in the blanks. We all face the temptation to be discontent, to be dissatisfied with where we are at in life. But at some point, if we are to experience true lasting joy, the kind of joy that we've been seeing in the book of Philippians, then we have to come to the place where we realize that chasing these things will never satisfy the deepest longing of our heart. The longing that God put there when he created us. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's something within us being created in the image of God, that longs to know God, to be with God. And so to be fully at peace with God is the longing of our heart, and to rest in his providential care. Discontentment is not always obvious. It can be very subtle. I mean, at times it is loud and obnoxious, and we see the craving in our lives. But many times it's a hidden spirit of unrest in our soul. It's a sense that we are lacking something that we really need. It's a dissatisfaction with our status in life, or even a secret, unknown dissatisfaction with God and where he has put you in this life. But whether loud or quiet, discontentment subtly leads us away from eternal priorities. It leads us to make decisions which are based more on what we want out of the here and now. Whatever discontentment looks like or motivates us to do, there is this satisfying of the inner cravings of the heart that only God can do. And he can only do it through his Son, through a relationship with his Son. Therefore, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is the only possession that satisfies ultimately. Everything else in this life will disappoint you, guaranteed. But God will never disappoint you. Knowing Christ will never be a disappointment to you. It will be the refuge that you run to when everything else falls short. Look at Philippians 3 with me. I want you to notice how Paul himself had come to this conclusion. And then we will look at what he teaches us about contentment. In Philippians 3, you notice in verse 8, after Paul recites his long list of qualities on his spiritual resume, in other words, what he once used to recommend himself to God, he now counts as loss, verse 8 says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, Paul was able to find contentment because he found that knowing Christ as his Lord was the ultimate possession. Everything else was rubbish. But to be found in Christ as having a righteousness from God, not a righteousness of his own, brought a satisfaction that he had never had before. And yet a longing to know him more, verse 10, to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. It says, I've not already obtained all of this. I'm not already perfect, verse 12, but I press on to make it my own. He found a satisfaction in his relationship with Christ, a peace, a settledness of soul and heart that he could find nowhere else. That then led him to be able to teach us about contentment. And so look at today's text with me, Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13, where Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So clearly, today's text is a call to find our contentment in Christ. Contentment is a missing jewel. It is a little valued virtue in this world. But we should long for it as believers. We should long for this virtue. We should long to be content, for to be content is to be like Christ. So let's learn from the apostle this morning. Here we find three essentials concerning contentment. First, notice that in order to find contentment, you must rejoice over the genuine love of the brethren. Notice verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul tells his readers he is thankful for their financial gifts, which make his life of gospel ministry possible. Instead of saying the words, thank you, the apostle says he rejoices in them. He rejoices that they have revived their concern for him. And now, lest they be offended by this, as if Paul is saying, okay, well, it's about time you gave something to me, he clarifies what he means by the second sentence. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. For 10 years, they hadn't seen each other, and they were concerned for him, but they lacked opportunity to get financial help to him. But now, God's hand of providence was at work behind the scenes, arranging the circumstances in order to fulfill his plan. And they have now heard of his imprisonment, and they wish to express their care for him. And so Paul says, now, at length you have revived your concern for me. God had caused them to be concerned about Paul at just the time that he needed to know he was loved. See, what warmed Paul's heart the most was not the financial gift itself. That certainly helped him. It certainly helped relieve pressure from his life so he could focus on his divine calling. But it was the brotherly love and the kindness behind the gift that ministered to his inner person. That's what brought him joy. It was knowing of their concern for him. And then in verse 14, he speaks of their kindness. It was kind of you to share my trouble. See, their giving meant so much to Paul because it was an expression of their love for him. And that is what Paul is rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in the Lord that he is loved. That he is loved by these people. And this causes him to rejoice because this is also evidence of the genuineness of their faith. The New Testament makes it crystal clear that true faith produces the kind of love that then results in tangible giving. For example, 1 John 3:16, I call this the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then John applies it to us. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just tell fellow Christians you love them. Prove it. Prove it by your physical care for them. James 2 says the same thing. Verse 14, what good is it, My brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you know of the needs of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and you simply say, and you have the means to meet them, and in discernment and prayer, there's no reason why you shouldn't, but you simply say, I'll pray for you. What good is that? I'm not saying there's no good in your prayers. I'm just saying, what good is that? I mean, if we have the means of meeting someone's need and God has brought that need to our attention, why would we not meet that need? Why would we be hoarders who just continue to keep things for ourselves and buy nicer and nicer and nicer things for ourselves? See, meeting each other's needs was the practice of the early church. You find this at the close of Acts chapter 4. It says that the believers were of one heart and soul. And as a result, these believers were selling houses, selling parcels of land in order to give to meet the needs of believers. What was this? Well, it was simply brotherly love in action. So again, we see Paul rejoicing in the Lord, which has been a theme throughout this book. Rejoice in the Lord, he says over and over to us. I rejoiced in the Lord that you have revived your concern for me. He is rejoicing in the genuine love of the brethren. The secondly, notice, in order to find contentment, you must realize contentment is an inner quality which must be learned. It must be learned by experience. Notice verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. And again, verse 12. In every circumstance, I have learned. Twice Paul says, I've learned this. In verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not trying to draw attention to a need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, Paul is making it clear that he has not written this letter as a cleverly disguised fundraiser. You and I know about these. We've received these in the mail. Now, Paul is not complaining here, nor is he manipulating our emotions. Instead, he affirms that God has been careful to take care of him, and as a result, he has learned to be content. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that contentment is not a natural quality. It's not a natural quality resident within us. Paul's not saying, I'm content, as if to say, well, I was just born with a content personality. No, he says, contentment is a learned habit. It's a deliberate attitude consistent with his commitment to Christ. That's what he's saying to us. He says, I know how to be brought low, verse 12. In other words, he knew what it was like to be in need. Paul knew what it was like to wonder where his next meal was coming from. He was not rolling in the dough. He was not like some of today's celebrity charlatans with multiple houses and garages filled with expensive sports cars. In contrast, the apostle, in fact, worked very hard to meet his own needs so that he was not a burden to other people. Twice he says in Thessalonica, or to the Thessalonians, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Now that does not mean that Paul did not believe that a preacher should receive financial support. He taught that truth in a number of other places in 1 Timothy, for example, and also 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we would reap material things from you?
A true sense of contentment is a challenge whether we have much or little. We need the help of God's Spirit and a genuine heart of gratitude for God's gracious providence as we fight the temptation to always want more and better. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on many podcast platforms, or you can download it at delightintheword.org. While you're on our website, you'll find information on a number of books and blog posts authored by Pastor Paul, as well as other resources that will encourage you in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.